Blog Talk Radio.
Of the truth. This is the 147th edition of SDG, and this is a special, a very, very special message. It's titled A Voice for Cindy, the Testimony of Nancy Varner. Now, I'm so humbled and so excited to bring our first ever guest on this SDG broadcast, and today we're going to hear Nancy Varner share her testimony, which moved me very much when I first heard it a few weeks ago, and the Lord put it on my heart to invite her on the show. And she's so excited to share it with her. She was born in Charleston, South Carolina, and her family and her started to attend North Charleston United Methodist Church back when she was an 11-year-old girl. And she got involved with their youth ministry and the youth choir. And back there, she met and fell in love with her husband, Greg. And they've been married for nearly 39 years now, where he pastors Wesley Chapel United Methodist Church in Lydia, South Carolina. It's a congregation they love very much. And she originally began sharing this message after Greg attended an annual conference a few years ago. And the response of their congregation was very positive. So what's happened is that she got invited to share this time and time again at many churches and women's conferences. So, Nancy, humbly followed the Lord's leading and did this. And about a year ago, through God's guidance, which to many people looks like nothing more than a coincidence, but we know that our God is an awesome God, the most awesome God, who shares his love with those that he foreknew, and he guided these steps, and he brought Nancy to the Tribulation Now ministry and the SDG broadcasts, and it's nudged her to change the end of her testimony, because she became aware of the fact that Jesus is coming back. Isn't that exciting? Well, this drove Nancy back to her first love, which should be all of our first love, which is the Lord. And it was like a freight train just pulling her back to her first love. And it filled her with a compassion for the lost. So now she has a burning desire in her heart to just share this message of the long-suffering grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how he patiently waits for us to return home like the prodigal son. And that's exactly what happened with Nancy, and probably with most of us. But anyways, she just wants to share with you how our Father longs for a love relationship with each and every one of us, the exact same thing he did for Nancy. So this ministry that she shares with her husband Greg has brought them incredible joys and blessings beyond anything they could have ever imagined. And before I hand the mic over to Nancy, I just want to let you know that she just is so grateful for the encouragement her husband Greg gave her and all of the help along the way from people like Pastor Tom Ebbett at the North Charleston United Methodist Church, and of course our Heavenly Father, who has just moved her, as we know that the Holy Spirit reveals all things, all truth, to those who hunger for him. So we just want to lift up the Lord, and we want to listen to this incredible message that Nancy's going to share with us. So welcome, Nancy.
Thanks, Kenneth. And good morning. I'm so excited to be here with all of you and your listeners, Kenneth. Thank you for inviting me to share the love of Jesus and his deep, passionate love for us. Today's message is about a pastor who heard God's voice, was obedient, witnessed for the Lord, and as a result, lives were miraculously changed. But first, I want to share a family story with you. It's about heartbreaking loss, but it's also about miracles, forgiveness, and grace. It is a true story seen through the eyes of an 11-year-old girl. The year is 1965, a time when most neighborhoods were peaceful and safe. There was not much traffic. Children walked almost everywhere they went. People left their doors unlocked. Neighbors looked out for each other and their children. Well, living on Bexley Street in North Charleston, South Carolina, was a family of five, a dad, mom, and three girls, ages 14, 11, and 3. So imagine for a minute you are the 11-year-old. Your stepfather is daddy to you and your older sister and has loved you like his own ever since you were 5 years old. Your three-year-old sister is gentle and precious, with brown eyes and brown curly hair. You share a bedroom with her and play with her every day. She's kind of like having your own little baby doll. She brings you and your family much joy and laughter. She is your stepfather's only biological child. One day, you are playing with your next-door neighbor. Your little sister is several houses down in the backyard with her little friend. While you are playing, you hear the screech of car tires. It's on down the road, so you don't pay much attention. After a while, though, you notice neighbors coming out of their houses, going toward where you heard the tires. You sense something bad has happened, and you start racing down the street with your friend. You run up to where a crowd has gathered. They are looking at something in the road. You squeeze through the adults so you can see too. Suddenly, your happy, carefree world stands still. Your heart nearly stops when you realize your baby sister is lying in the road. She is bleeding and motionless. What would it feel like to you, an 11-year-old, seeing your sister pale and still? Her little shoes have come off her feet. her white lace socks are the last thing you see before a neighbor pulls you away. It's strange the things you notice during a time like this. There is a knowing in your heart that your sister has died. Your friend's mother sits with you on your couch holding you as you cry and cry. She won't tell you the truth about your sister, even though you continually ask her. You see, she's waiting for your mother to get home from work. Your mama finally walks in the door and collapses as someone tells her her baby has died. The fear and agony is tremendous as your 11-year-old mind tries to cope with the complete breakdown of her mother and the death of her sister. The grief and pain multiply as you see your strong and steady stepfather crying heart-wrenching tears over losing his little daughter. He is the only daddy you have ever really known. You love him with all your heart. Seeing him like this is very scary for such a young girl. Imagine going to your little sister's funeral and your uncle pulls you aside. He tells you not to cry because you need to stay strong for your daddy. But every time you look in the casket at your sister in her pale yellow dress, all you can think is, I don't understand. She looks so pretty. She looks like she's sleeping. She needs her favorite little doll before they close the lid of that casket. The tears well up until you feel you will burst, but then you see your daddy looking at you and you force a smile instead. You have to stay strong, like your uncle told you to, for your daddy. It's after the funeral and everyone is left. Your house is a sad, sad place to be. No one explains about death to you because you were not raised in church. You don't know much about God. Your mother has suffered an emotional breakdown and is sleeping a lot because of pills the doctor gave her. Your daddy can't comfort you because he's in so much pain himself. Well, that night you finally fall asleep but are jolted awake by a conversation and loud crying in the living room. You listen at the door. A woman is begging your daddy to forgive her. The woman offers one of her very own children to replace your sister. It dawns on you that this was the woman who was driving the car that killed your sister. You can't believe what you hear. Your daddy is consoling the woman and telling her it was not her fault. He is offering words of compassion and forgiveness to her. Just take yourself to this place, even for a moment, you and your family going through all of this without God. Well, that family was my family. I was the 11-year-old. The little girl who died was my sister Cindy, and she was only 3. I've told you about the tragedy. But now I want to tell you about the miracle. My dad was not a Christian man, but nothing would give him peace until he found out how he could see his Cindy again one day. He remembered his mother's teaching about God from his childhood and knew this was where he needed to start. He sought God for answers with a heart that was broken and torn. One evening, after many sleepless nights, Daddy tells me he stood in the middle of the living room and yelled, God, I can't take this pain anymore. Help me. Immediately, God heard my dad's cries and gave him peace that passes all understanding. And I asked my daddy about this experience with the Lord during that time, and this is what he recalls. He said, Nancy, I can remember it like it was yesterday. It was about a week after Cindy's death, and I had still not accepted Christ. I didn't know how. The emotional pain was excruciating, so much so I couldn't sleep, and my chest hurt from a heartache I can't describe. In the middle of that pain, I leaped up from my chair and cried out to God for help. Suddenly, I began to feel something like warm oil being poured over my head, which I now know was the baptism of the Holy Spirit It slowly covered me like a warm blanket of peace. I looked up to heaven and said, "So this is what it feels like when you experience God's love and forgiveness." Well, Daddy told me it was so unexpected that there was no way he could have manufactured an experience like that. He said that's why no one will ever convince him the Lord doesn't hear the cries of the unsaved. After that spirit-filled experience, my dad was able to sleep for the first time in days. About a week later, a minister from North Charleston United Methodist Church saw an article in the newspaper about Cindy's death. Well, he came to see our family and brought God's message of hope and eternal life. Because of Pastor Tom Evett's counsel, Daddy confirmed his acceptance of Christ. My mom accepted shortly after, and then me, and following was my older sister, Linda. Looking back, I realized that Pastor Evett did several difficult and amazing things that only God could have orchestrated. He listened to God and contacted my family. He risked rejection. He lovingly counseled us and led us to salvation. This is the miracle. Well, little did I know that we would desperately need God to help us bear what was ahead. My parents wanted another child so badly. Months went by, and during that time, my mom had three miscarriages. She finally became pregnant and was able to carry the baby to term. But when baby Donna was born, the cord was wrapped around her neck. She had died minutes before delivery. Many years later, my sister Linda faced the death of her youngest son, Kevin. So now my dear sister had lost a child, and my mother had lost her little grandson. But you know what? There was a huge difference in the way we coped with death. We now had God. Mama told me that when Kevin was dying in the hospital, she went down to a dock near my grandmother's house. She talked to God, trying to understand why this was all happening again. Why was she losing her grandson? Hadn't our family been through enough? She knew that once we belonged to God, there was no turning back. My mom said she wept bitterly before the Lord, trying hard to figure it all out. She finally gave it to him and said, "God, you are still God. And I will always believe in you and trust in you, even if I never receive the answers in this life." Mama said a wave of peace covered her, and she had the incredible sensation that God was holding her. The same way God used Pastor Evett to offer salvation, comfort, and strength to my family after Cindy's death, he provided my mother with the faith and strength she needed to hold my sister up in her time of greatest need. God's mercies are right there every time we call on him. They are new every morning. So no matter what you may go through, all you have to do is call on Jesus. He will hold you in his arms as long as it takes to quiet your spirit. Jesus sustained my sister in the months following Kevin's death. One night when the grief of missing Kevin was especially strong, God gave Linda a glimpse of Kevin in a dream. And I want you to listen to what she shared. "I dreamed I was standing on a bridge over a wide river. The sky was deep blue with pure white clouds. The river sparkled with diamonds, as did the light in the air. I saw someone rowing a boat in the middle of the river, and as the person passed me, I saw it was Kevin, my Kevin, in a red shirt with muscled arms. He was big and whole and well. He did not look at me, but I knew he was in heaven, rolling down some sparkling heavenly river, and that God had given me a glimpse, just a peek, of what Kevin was doing at that time. It was one of the most comforting, if not the most comforting things that has ever happened to me, and I knew he was truly home. I knew in that moment that earth is not our home, but a learning place. Heaven is our true home to all of us who love God and answer his call. This has been a testimony about the salvation of a family, but it's also about God's continued grace after I came to Christ and how he never gave up on me. You see, I have not always been the saintly, well-behaved pastor's wife that Kenneth and many of my friends know, and it wasn't until age 15 that I truly accepted Jesus as my Savior. It was a profound experience. The night it happened, I kept my dad up until after midnight talking about it. I fell head over heels in love with Jesus. The Bible came alive, and I was obnoxious telling everyone about my experience. Well, Daddy told me that when God reveals his love and truth to you, sometimes you just can't put it into words to others. And so I said, Daddy, how can you be sure? How do you know when God is speaking to you? You want to know what his wise answer was, and I will never forget it. He said, honey, I know it in my knower. Well, it wasn't long, though, that I fell back into the ways of the world. My first love for Jesus started to wane. I began to date a guy who was into drugs, and I experimented some myself. Now, remember, this was during the 60s when the Flower Children had the New Age awakening. Well, I began to play with the Ouija board, and I tried out some of Edgar Cayce's techniques like automatic writing. You know, that's when you sit with a pen and you wait on God, or what you think is God, to give you messages by moving your hand to write profound prophecies. Well, this opened the door to evil. And even though many people view these kinds of games as child's play, believe me when I say it is not. I was seeking God in all the wrong places. One night, I had what I would describe as a paralyzing sleep. I was lying in my bed with my eyes closed, and I knew I was sleeping, and if I could just move, I would wake up and be okay. I finally awoke, but I was anything except okay. The evil in the room was so thick, you could cut it with a knife. Terror gripped me like a claw over my heart, and instinctively in my spirit, I knew to call on the name of Jesus. I said his name over and over, what seemed like 100 times, until finally the evil left and I could actually move. Well, God showed me I had opened the door to Satan and pretty much given him permission to bring this evil into my life and harass me. We need to be very careful what we allow our children and grandchildren to read, play, watch and hear. The Bible says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And that's found in Hosea 4:6. I honestly didn't know any better because I had not applied God's word to my heart. Now, believe me, after that, I stopped messing with all the New Age stuff. Now, you would think this would have awakened me to get out of the world and get back to God, but no. I kept right on partying and having a good old time. Let's just say I was living like the Bible warns against in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, in 1975, I fell in love with Greg, got married, and lived on and off for God, going to church and doing some good works for him. But I went to bars with friends, drank and partied, still not thinking I was doing anything too bad. But when my dad told me I was setting a bad example for others, I tried to justify it by saying, well, that's the only place I can go to dance, Dad. And even at work, I fell right into the gossip around the office, not considering for a moment about the awful example I was setting, and just ignoring scriptures at Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You see, I was happy and content with what I might call my Willy Wonka ticket to heaven, once saved, always saved, no matter how I chose to live, still not taking God's word seriously, and definitely not taking seriously scripture like Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. Now, this says to me that there is no condemnation if I am in Christ, but also if I do not continue in habitual sin and live like the unsaved of this world. I had indulged in what I wanted to do and not living at all like a new creation in Christ. It wasn't until several years before Greg got the calling into the ministry that I finally began to have a longing to return to my first love for Jesus. The example I had set for unbelievers in my past deeply grieved me. I realized that I had crucified my beloved Savior all over again by the way I had lived. It was then I surrendered and completely turned my life over to Him to do as He willed with me. You might say I was born again, again. Well, Bible prophecy has always been fascinating to me, and I began to research and study. And by coincidence, now we know there are no coincidences with God, I ran across John and Kenneth's ministry with Tribulation Now. I was flabbergasted with all they taught. The more I listened and studied the Bible, the more I began to see how much we are living as in the days of Noah. As I immersed myself in Scripture, I was genuinely humbled by what I read in Revelation chapter 3. I know your works and what you are doing. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. I was humbled because without even realizing it, I had become neither hot, which means on fire for God, nor cold, which means fresh and ready in my love for Jesus. By studying Bible prophecy, my Father was drawing me back to my first love. The more God opened my eyes, the more I wanted to tell others about what I was learning. And what I hope to share is that Jesus wants us to see the signs for His soon return. How do I know? I know it in my knower. I guarantee that if you start to research and check these things out for yourself, it will make you fall in love so deeply with Jesus, you won't be able to contain the joy. Men and women, especially in the United States, continue to be in denial about the fact that the day in which we live is getting so bad that even a blind person should be able to see what is happening. When I finally realized that ours could very well be the generation, I had to ask myself, am I ready? Do I long to see Jesus? And then I read about the glorious reward that God promises to those who are living in righteousness and watching with eyes to see. It's 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. I want to be worthy to receive that crown of righteousness. Then I will have something to lay at my Savior's feet. And I have to ask, though, are we really looking forward to his return? If Jesus came back tomorrow, or if he walked through your door right now, would we be ready and eagerly waiting? Or would some of us say, wait, Lord, I have to attend my child's wedding? Or, no, Lord, my grandchild's graduation is today. I found that as I tried to share what I have learned, many of God's people do not want to hear it. It panics them. Whenever the subject of Jesus' return is brought up, most eyes will glaze over. They laugh and discount it by saying something like, people have been saying that ever since I can remember about this being the generation of Jesus' return. Every generation has problems. The unusual weather, worldwide wars and calamities, well, they've been going on for years. Did you know that these arguments are fulfilling Bible prophecy? Where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Well, those words are found in 2 Peter 3:4, and Peter referred to those who said such things as scoffers walking after their own lusts. Are things today really the same since the beginning of creation? Let's take a look at Luke 21:25-26. And these are in Jesus' words, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Now that reminds me about the four blood moons in 2014 and 15. And what about all the fireball sightings which have quadrupled in the past 2 years? And upon the earth, distress of nations. And I think about the increased violence, mostly against Christians, going on all over the globe. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, I think about the ramp up of deadly floods and earthquakes, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. I think about the deadly sinkholes, longer, colder winters, with what the news calls apocalyptic and of biblical proportions, animals dying off by the thousands, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. All of this is frightening to hear, but there is hope. When we as Christians see all of these things, because Jesus said, when you see these things all taken together, coming to pass, you may know of a surety that he is near, right at the very doors. Our Savior tells us to then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption, your rescue is coming soon. Jesus wants us to wake up, to see the signs of his coming. That day should not overtake us as a thief. God does not want his children in darkness. It is the unbeliever that will not be ready. In 1 Thessalonians 5:4-9, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and sons and daughters of the day. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And then listen to this, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. As the bride of Christ, God expects us to be eagerly awaiting our bridegroom like the five virgins with oil in their lamps. If we are not watching and waiting, will we be like the other virgins who were not ready and who were left behind? Are we too busy enjoying our lives with working in the church, traveling, seeing our children getting married, having their own children, enjoying our grandchildren, and on and on? There's nothing wrong with all of those things. They are beautiful gifts from the Lord. But we have to ask ourselves, do I love the fullness I have in my life more than I love my Heavenly Father? Do I love them more than I love Jesus' appearing? We need to realize that the persecuted Christians all over this world sure do long for his appearing. And believe me, we don't hear the half of the atrocities done to our brothers and sisters, and it's getting worse by the hour. Baroness Warsi from the United Kingdom recently said, "There is a real danger that Christianity will become extinct in the Middle East." Studying about this has changed my life. It has brought me a lot of sadness over the human condition, but it has been so worth the grief because the Bible has come alive again, and like I said, I have returned to my first love. It has also opened my eyes to see what is really going on and made me realize how much Satan is controlling men and women in powerful positions all over the world because, you see, his time is short. He is going after Christians with a vengeance. Even Prince Charles stated that Christians are deliberately being targeted for persecution in the Middle East and North Africa. We think it can't come here to America. I'm telling you, it can, and it will. You know, the battle between angels is still going on, and just because we can't see into the heavens doesn't mean it's not real. It is a very real battle for the souls of men and women. Most don't want to believe ours is the generation. Well, if not ours, then whose? And if not now, when? If the thought of Jesus coming for his bride makes the church afraid, we must consider how we are living. As the days grow closer, we will see more and more signs, but God will shield us if we stay solidly under his ark of protection, just like Noah did. It is urgent that we do not wait until the 11th hour to get our spiritual house in order. We must prepare spiritually. No matter what comes, God forbid another 9/11 or much worse, we as God's people who know the truth and are spiritually prepared can be a calm in the midst of the turmoil. And this will win others to Jesus more than any words ever spoken. Through Kenneth and John's ministry and, of course, the Bible, God will reveal to you how to prepare. We must be on our knees repenting before our Lord every day, reading God's word, turning away from habitual sin, putting on God's spiritual armor, and going forward as the royal children he created us to be. He will fill us with peace and joy, like he did my dad when he was covered with the warm oil of the Holy Spirit, and my mom, when she had lost so much and pledged her love to God, even if she never received the answers in this life. If anyone listening this morning has lost your first love for Jesus or never invited him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, there is still time. The time is now, though, because the time is short. God promises that we will find him when we seek him with all our heart. Cindy didn't get a chance to grow up and be a light for Jesus. As I wrote my family story, the Lord has shown me I can be her light and I can be her voice. I can tell what Jesus did for me and my family. Cindy's life was not in vain. I now see that through her death came life for my family, eternal life. You may have faced rough times in your own life, and you might be going through difficulties even now. Sharing about the heartache my family went through is not to say that my pain is any greater than yours. And this family story is not about our loss and heartache as much as it is about God's miracles, forgiveness, and grace. If you take nothing else from this message, please consider this. Cindy lost her life in an instant. Our life could be gone in an instant. She did not have tomorrow. We are not promised tomorrow. For that reason, the time is short. We must share this gospel with hurting people before their last tomorrow comes and it is too late for them. Every true Christian, like Pastor Evett, has been placed by God in a unique and strategic position to be used for his glory. Each of us has a story to tell about the life-changing power of the cross. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to share the reason for the hope that you have." I was just thinking, it would be tragic if one day a person who has come across our path stands before the Lord facing eternity and says, "No one told me." Listen to the words of Jesus calling all people to come to him. And this is found in Revelation 22. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let all those who hear us say, 'Come.' And let those who are thirsty come, and whosoever will, let them take the water of life freely. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I have poured out my heart to you today because God has given me such a burden for all of you who have lost your first love, and all those who don't know Jesus as Savior. I don't know you, but God sure does. And he has placed a longing in my heart to show you how much he loves you by way of this, my life's journey, which is still ongoing, by the way. I pray that you can feel my anticipation of Jesus soon coming. I want you to think back. Remember what it was like when you were a child, right before Christmas, or the anticipation you felt on your wedding day. What about the birth of your first child? Think about the most exquisite event that ever happened in your life. That is how our Heavenly Father wants us to feel about his precious Son's return to this earth. Do we truly love his appearing? There is a wonderful ending to my family's story. In God's own timing, he answered my prayers, my parents' prayers for another child. My sister Kelly was born, gentle and precious, with brown eyes and brown curly hair. She brought me and my family much joy and laughter. Well, I mean until she turned age 13, but then that's a whole other story. I'd like to close with words from a song entitled Mansion Builder, and then Kenneth will lead us in prayer. Lord, I've been told that there are those who will learn how to fly, and I've been told that there are those who will never die, and I've been told that there are stars that will never lose their shine, but that there is a morning star, Jesus, who knows my mind. So why should I worry? Why should I fret? Because I've got a mansion builder who's not through with me yet. Lord, I've been told that there's a crystal lake in the sky, and every tear from my eyes is saved when I cry. And I've been told there'll come a time when the sun will cease to shine, but that there is a morning star who knows my mind. So why should I worry? Why should I fret? Because I've got a mansion builder. His name is Jesus, and he's not through with me yet. Amen, and God bless all of you.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Sister Nancy, we all are wired differently, and we have witnesses in the Spirit so many different ways. Brother John on Tribulation Now gets the hairs on his arm stand up when he's having a witness in the Spirit. I get these spiritual downloads of just scripture after scripture after scripture. And as you shared your testimony, before we end in prayer, I just want to go through a couple of these scriptures that came to mind. They were just like, I start to get these downloads, and I have this red pen all over my notes here with just scriptures. Some I have the verses, others I just have the words. But, wow, praise the Lord, Sister Nancy. I'm just so humbled and blessed by what you shared. You were talking about your mother down on the dock. You were talking about her down on the dock when she was just questioning why. And Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8 came to my mind. I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Your life shall be a prize to you. You know, that's all God promises his children. He promises to deliver us. And your mother and your family understood that. And he will always be there as our cross and our shield. It's just like so amazing. And then you were going on to share about when you got into that spiritual realm with the Ouija board and the automatic writing. And I just remembered this quote everybody says, we're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. And everybody thinks that everything spiritual is good. But like you said, there's these angel wars going on right now. And that which is seen, as the writer of Hebrews said, came from that which is unseen. The real realm is our heavenly home, like you said. And Jesus warned us in John 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Jesus is the way, the only way into this other spiritual realm. And any of those things we mess with, they are opening portals to the demonic. So we have to guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. And then you were talking about these challenges we face in Romans 10 came to my mind. Clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Lord, he gives us direction. As Jesus, he's our deliverer. As Christ, he teaches us how to have dominion. Jesus said, occupy until I return. He said to Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. And he said, against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. We are to be on the offensive. We are to stand for Jesus Christ. We are to glorify his name and work with him to bring the captives to liberty in Jesus Christ. Set them free. You know, and then when you were talking about people scoffing and mocking at this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 came to mind. And I'm just going to tell the listeners, please, please, remember and be mindful of what our sister shared here. Don't scoff and mock at it. And don't walk in the spirit of this age, following after your own lusts. But clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the full armor of God. Dress yourself every morning with the full armor around your waist. Put the belt of truth, which is your integrity. Live for the truth. Be willing to die for the truth. On your chest, your breastplate of righteousness, which is your purity. Every thought, every word, every action pure, so that Jesus may be glorified and people see your light shine. On your feet, be shod with the gospel of peace. That's your stability and tranquility in these times of tribulation. As the world around you just looks like it's going upside down, you're standing on a rock, Jesus Christ, the anchor of your soul. Put on your head the helmet of salvation, your hope, your sanity, your mind, your will, and your emotions stayed on him. In your left hand, the shield of faith, your confidence and your certainty, knowing that you know, as the world attacks those things we hold so dear, like the sanctity of life and the holiness of marriage, as the enemy shoots fiery darts at the word once delivered unto the saints, know that we have God's more perfect word. And as you even may question his precious promises, just know that you know with that shield of faith. And then most importantly, in your right hand, the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's even a discerner of the hearts and intents of man. And use that sword only in the spiritual realm as you wage war in the heavenlies. Never use it as a club against your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So I'd like to close us in prayer now. I'm so powerfully moved right now in the Holy Spirit by what you said, sister. I could go on and preach just after what you did, but I just wanted to share that with the listeners to tell you that's how the Lord moves in me. And those are just some of the scriptures that came to me while you were talking and sharing your testimony. But Sister Nancy, I just like us all to pray. Just pray along. And if you'll just take this message today and pray that the Lord burns it into your heart, and just pray, you know, the most meaningful thing any of us will ever do in this world is what Sister Nancy shared that her family did after they lost their little sister, Cindy. And the wisest thing we'll ever do is to give our hearts to Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that we're sinners by nature. We're sinners by birth, by choice, and by practice. And the Bible teaches us that our sin deserves judgment, and our sin will be judged. But the Bible also gives us a way out. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ took the punishment upon himself on that cross. And the Bible teaches that if we will only believe or live by these truths that we shared with you today and receive that truth, our sins will be forgiven. So if you'd like to be saved today, or if you've drifted away like the prodigal, and if not, if you're walking perfectly with Jesus, then just pray along for somebody you may know that's in one of those two conditions. But just pray, Lord, I'd like to be saved today, or I'd like to come back home. Lord, I need you. I want you. Open my heart to receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin, dear Lord. Don't just rattle these words off either. Mean them. Mean them. Ask the Lord to give you a godly sorrow, not just liver shivers and alligator tears, as my Bible teacher used to say, but a true godly sorrow. Just pray, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive my sin. Save me, Jesus. And if you prayed that, then just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you now. And give me strength to go out and bear testimony. You know we love you all, and we want your light to shine. So go out this week and share this truth in the confidence that comes only through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you, and we just want to be your light in this lost and fallen world. So we pray this all in your name and precious blood.
There's a stirring in the throne room, and all creation holds its breath, waiting now to see the bridegroom, wondering how the bride will dress, and she wears white. And she knows she's undeserving. She bears the shame of history, but this worn and weary maiden is not the bride that he sees. She wears white head to toe, but only he make it so. When someone dries your tears, when someone wins your heart and says you're beautiful, when you don't know you are, when all you long to see is written on his face, when love has come and finally set you free on that wedding day. Today, she stands before him, and she wears Yeah.